Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I did not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah is not writing to Sodom and Gomorrah literally. He is writing to the people of God, the kingdom of Judah, after the northern kingdom of Assyria has already been destroyed by Assyria. Because of their wickedness, Judah has not learned the lesson. I don't know how many times or how often it comes up in Bible class, somebody says, well, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Old Testament was material and the New Testament is spiritual. That is not accurate. God expected his people of old to be a spiritual people, but oftentimes, more often than not, they fail in that. The point is often made, even in the Jewel Miller film strip that many have used over the years, that the Lord's people have never remained faithful for long. Even after an apostasy, the faithful few eventually apostatize for the most part. And so there's always, it seems like, just a remnant of God's people striving to do what's right, but eventually they too will grow and grow and grow until a large portion of them also will fall away. It's never been the case when God only expected material things of his people. There is a proper spirit of true worshipers, and this proper spirit has been the proper spirit in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, and now in the Christian or church age. There is a proper spirit of true worshipers. It's never been the case that the spirit was not to be involved or didn't need to be involved in the worship of God. And this is a lesson that Isaiah, or that Israel during the time of Isaiah, Judah at least, the remnant of Israel, had failed to understand, and even failed to understand as of Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah is trying to stave off the punishment that he knows is in store for God's people. Israel, in this particular case, Judah, but they were again the remnant of Israel, had rejected the law of God. You cannot reject the law of God and not expect to be punished. But Israel had rejected the law of God. In one sense, they knew they had, and in another sense, they were astonished at this revelation, as we'll notice in some of these passages this morning. They had rebelled against the Lord. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. They knew who they were supposed to be worshiping. They knew who it was who had brought their ancestors out of the land of Egypt and over to the land of Canaan. But they did not know him. It's kind of like, you know, I know who Barack Hussein Obama is, but I don't know Barack Hussein Obama. I know who Bill Clinton was and is, but I don't really know Bill Clinton. I know George H.W. Bush, George W. Bush. I know they were presidents, but I don't really know them. I never really knew them. Can't really know somebody when the only time you see them is on television and all you know about them is what you hear from other people. Yeah, they knew who Jehovah God was, but they did not know Jehovah God. If they knew Jehovah God, if they had a relationship based on a true knowledge of his character, they would not have rebelled against him. Again, they knew in one sense that they had, in another sense they didn't realize it. They knew they had done the things that constituted rebellion, but they did not really understand or appreciate that those things constituted rebellion. We can be the same way sometimes. They had forsaken the Lord. Not only had rebelled him, but had forsaken him. In verse 4 of Isaiah 1, here last sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now they were still worshiping God from a material temple. They were still performing the action. And this is what some people today think that, well, that's all that's really required, physical actions, but now it's free. Now he requires physical and spiritual activity from them. They were performing the physical activity, but their spirit was not involved like it should have been. They rebelled against the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord. They had become like the peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so God was fully justified in speaking through the mouth of Isaiah and addressing his people Judah as Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know about Sodom and Gomorrah, how that they were destroyed by what some have suggested was probably equivalent to an atomic blast. I say some have suggested that. I don't say I believe that. But it was certainly a destruction that has probably not been equaled or surpassed, at least not until the atomic bomb began to drop back in the 1940s. You might remember Dwight White looked back and became a pillar of salt. And I don't know if that was just a miraculous thing based on the fact that she disobeyed God or whether that was a consequence of her looking back, which God was warning her about, that is a physical consequence of looking back. I don't know. But that was something. And that was because they were so wicked, God had destroyed them like that. And now Judah was just like them in certain respects. Oh, yes, they were going through the motions. Yes. They thought that was all they required. That's what some people do. Well, you know, all they had to do was go through the motions. That's not the case. They still kept the external rituals of their religion. Which, again, some people, well, that's all they, well, that's not all they were supposed to do. There were external rituals, but there was also the spiritual aspect of that was lacking. And that's why Isaiah talks to them the way he does, and that's why Jesus used these very people as an illustration of the Jewish ruling class when he was on the earth. They were just like the people of Isaiah's day. They were keeping the external rituals of their religion, but they had rebelled against the Lord, they had forsaken the Lord, they had become like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus even told us, if Sodom had heard what you've heard, they would have repented. And you've not repented. What was the problem? Their spirits weren't right. But God is not honored by rituals when the lives of those involved are not righteous. Ritual was expected of them, just like some ritual is expected of us. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. They were to worship God in spirit and in truth. There was some truth involved in their worship. There were some of the ritual that they were going through that was demanded of God. But there were other things that were not demanded of God, were prohibited by God, condemned by God. Their lives were not righteous, and thus the external rituals of their religion were to no avail. God had no respect for those things, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 1. God did not look with delight on their sacrifices, nor did he listen to their prayers. And the heart of the problem was a problem of the heart. Just like in many cases today, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The heart's not right. And it doesn't matter what else is right. Because if the heart's not right, everything else is to no avail. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from are far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the command of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. He's done a marvelous work among the northern kings. Remember when they were separated, the 10 northern tribes, and they went immediately into idolatry, led by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Never looked back. Never had a good king. The few prophets that went up were willing to go up there, such as Elijah the Tishbite and Elisha, and a few of them, Micaiah, a few others. Their work fell on deaf ears. And thus eventually God got sick and tired of being sick and tired and raised up the Assyrians and just destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Not only did he teach them a lesson, he teach Judah a lesson, but Judah did not learn the lesson. And they go out again to a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish. The wisdom of wise men on earth falls far short of God's wisdom. It's only when men recognize the wisdom of God that they are truly wise. What bumper sticker? I don't know that I've seen this as a bumper sticker, but you're making a good bumper sticker. Wise men still seek Jesus. Men who are wise with God's wisdom still seek Jesus. But those who are wise in their own conceit have no room for Jesus in their hearts. And that was the problem with Judah back in the days of Isaiah. Well, what was the solution? A necessary change. God's going to have to make some changes here. What's the change? Well, the change is basically, eventually, though he doesn't reveal it fully through Isaiah, he hints at it, he doesn't reveal it fully until Jeremiah. But he's going to send them into captivity for a period of 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, they will repent and he will bring them back to the land that he had promised them. But even then, they never ever are again what they were under David and Solomon. The longing for the coming of the Messiah, whom they thought would restore things to the way they were under David and Solomon. Even that wasn't what Jesus was going to do. He was going to establish a purely spiritual kingdom whose headquarters would be in heaven on earth. A necessary change. Of course, this is what God had already prophesied, but the captivity was made necessary by their sin, but the new covenant was always God's intention to replace the old with the new. But the captivity was made necessary by the rebellion and of Israel and the fact, and Judah, and the fact that they had forsaken God. There was a need for an obedient heart. And he uses Judah and Isaiah's instructions to Judah. Keep in mind what Paul says Corinthians chapter 10, as he details some of the sins of the people of Israel in the wilderness. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6, now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And back in chapter 4, and he has said pretty much the same thing, that what we should not think beyond what is written. And in Romans, he said much the same thing. What sort of things written aforetime, written for our learning? And to record those things so we would know that it's necessary not just to go through the motions in our worship, but our daily lives have to be what God expects also. There needs to be an obedient heart, not just when we are worshiping God, but when we are living our daily lives. During this period of infidelity, but Isaiah prophesied and predicted the coming of the Messianic kingdom. In Isaiah 2, verses 1 and 2, the words that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It was always God's intention to establish a kingdom that would consist of people of all nations. That wasn't an afterthought on God's part when Judah failed to live up to his expectations. No. It was always his intention. All nations shall flow to him. Especially notice verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion to go forth along the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, notice Israel, the physical Israel, geopolitical Israel, were supposed to be spiritual Israel, but they weren't. They were not spiritual. God had taught them his ways, but they had not walked in his paths. They thought they were walking in his path, but they weren't walking in his path. But it's predicted here that many people, that is people from many nations, will say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. What Isaiah is saying is, God's going to replace physical Israel with a spiritual people who will do his will. And that's not necessary because of the destiny, but it always intended to be to bring about a spiritual kingdom. The New Testament was a realization of God's eternal purpose. Many people will be taught God's ways, then they will walk in God's path. Unlike Israel of old. They had been taught God's way, prophet after prophet after prophet, but they had mistreated them all. In some cases, killed them, if not killed them all. And they would not walk in God's path. Micah, contemporary with Isaiah, was called the country preacher, and he gives us additional insight into the situation. He also predicts some of the same things, but he talks a little bit about Judah. He says some things that Isaiah doesn't necessarily point out. Justice was perverted in Judah. They weren't being a just people. Those who were in leadership positions, they were not just. They were not hammering out justice. They were not being just in their treatment of people. They were not demanding strict obedience to the law of God, nor were they exemplifying strict obedience to God's law. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Jacob, of course, and Israel, both figurative for the nation, the kingdom of Judah, which again was the sole surviving, the remnant of the greater people of Israel. And so Jacob, Israel, refer to Judah. That's what God wants to do through Isaiah, reveal these things to them. Now here it is, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity or fairness, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. They were just filling it up with iniquity and bloodshed. Now, certainly there were times when bloodshed was necessary. When God said, yes, by man shall his blood be shed if he sheds the blood of another man. Or adultery was to be punished by physical death. Several things were to be punished by physical death. But he's not talking about punishment of sin. He's talking about the abuse of power. The northern kingdom never had a good king. The southern kingdom had some good kings, some bad kings. Bad kings would bring up the power by murder. They would murder a good king. Sometimes they would just inherit the throne from their father, but oftentimes they would murder, and that was never good. David's own son Absalom, after he killed Amnon for revenge against Amnon's sin against Tamar. And several of them would kill a bunch of their nephews and etc. That was not fair. That was not just. That was iniquity. Again, the same time as Isaiah. Religion had become commercialized. Her heads just for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Divine is just another word for judge. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, and I can just see, Micah, they lean on the Lord. Put in quotation marks around here. He's using the term accommodatively. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. No, the Lord was not among them. And that's what Micah and Isaiah were set to reveal, that the Lord was not among them, and that harm could come upon them. They had not learned anything from the event where the sons of Eli, as they led Israel into battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant, because it was, Lord won't let anything happen to the Ark of the Covenant. But he did. He allowed them to be captured. He allowed them to be defeated. Why? They weren't trusting in God. They were trusting in the Ark as if it was some sort of a magical thing to protect them, an amulet of some sort. Well, these people, we're God's people. It doesn't really matter what we do. Well, it does matter what God's people do. God did not want a mere external religion. Again, from time to time, we look up and say, that was external. And what we got is really supposed to be. No, that was supposed to be internal also. He did not want a mere external religion. He did not accept a mere external religion. He delivered Judah into captivity because their religion was merely external as far as what God expected was concerned. But what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your government? Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. That's what Micah reduced true religion to. Those three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, there were some physical activity involved in that, yes. But that is spiritual. It is a spiritual thing to do justly. It is a spiritual thing to love mercy. It is a spiritual thing to walk humbly with your God. And it doesn't matter if you're complying with all the external rituals. If there's no justice, if there's no mercy or love for it, and no walking humbly with God, then they're wrong, and they were wrong. They had rebelled against God. They had forsaken him. God did not want a mere external religion. Indeed, worship was to be a bowing before God, both physically and spiritually. Again, it is true that Old Testament Israel was a geopolitical kingdom and New Testament Israel is a spiritual kingdom, but that does not mean that the worship there was merely external and our worship is internal. No. Their worship was to be internal as well as external. They were to be bowing before God both physically and spiritually. How could a people humble themselves before God when they're rejecting God's will in their everyday lives? We can talk about this from time to time, you know, about some of the denominations. You can live like the devil through the week as long as you show up for communion on Sunday. Or if not communion, or regular confession. You know, confession in the ear of the priest. All is forgiven. Some of you say, well, it doesn't even need to be forgiven because that's just external anyway. Well, yeah, sin needs to be forgiven once it's committed. It needed to be forgiven in the patriarchal and the Mosaic, and it needs to be forgiven under the spiritual, the church age. If you're rejecting God's will in your everyday life, it is whatever you do on Sunday is not a humbling of yourself before God. The people were coming to the temple to worship. That's what Jeremiah tells us. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you who of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And it was kind of like the Corinthians where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come together in one place, when you come together in the church, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, they thought it was to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, what they were doing was not eating the Lord's Supper. They were eating each his own supper. They weren't waiting on one another. They were filling up on whatever they had. I think it's the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. They were filling up on it, those who brought it and those who didn't. Well, they didn't have it. Well, it wasn't a meal to satisfy hunger anyway. It was a symbolic meal. A lot of different aspects of the Lord's Supper we preached about from time. The time of covenant meal, memorial meal. A lot of different aspects to that, and they had perverted that. They thought they were coming to break bread to eat the Lord's Supper. But no, that's Paul said, no, it's not the Lord's Supper. Here, they thought they were coming in at the gates to worship. Well, they weren't worshiping the Lord. Their hearts were far from God. You can't worship God except if your heart is far from Him. Now, again, this idea that, well, it was all external, no. If it was all external, God never would have complained about their hearts being far from Him. Because your heart is internal, you see. That's your intellect, your emotions, your conscience, and your will. Their actions, in some cases, complied with God's demands, but they were not in a spiritual compliance with God's demands at all. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Here, during the week, they were stealing, they were murdering, they were committing adultery, they were swearing falsely, they were burning incense to false gods. Then on the day of the sacrifice, they were there, you know. To put it in modern terms, they were there in their Sunday best. By doing that, they were saying in their heart, well, we are delivered to do all these abominations. No, they weren't delivered to do all those abominations. The words were, in fact, abominations that were not to be done at all. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. Has this house, which is called by my house, become a... Well, that's the same thing. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, that's where the tabernacle was at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Well, that's where the ark was taken from, because they had it out there entitled, which they should not have. It was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. So just remember what I did there. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. They weren't aware of the call. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, talking about the temple in Jerusalem, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, just as the tabernacle or the holy of holies, the ark of the covenant was taken, and the temple, the tabernacle was left without it. I don't know how long. They didn't have the holy of holies that was in the past. I'll get right to that. They didn't have the ark of the covenant and the holy of holies throughout the 40 years of Saul's reign. And it was taken while Samuel was still a relative youth. As a matter of fact, the day it was taken, you might remember, they came back and reported to Eli, your sons have been killed. And he said they were taking that in stride. They said, oh, and the ark of God was taken. He fell over backwards and broke his neck. And it was after that that Samuel stepped up to the plate and took Eli's place as prophet and priest. And then it was sometime after that, though, that the people demanded a king. And so, I don't know how many years that was, but there was no Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. There was none there when Saul was king. I don't know how long David had reigned before he brought it back, and there were some problems there because they thought it not after that. They did not do it after the due order. But as a result of Judah's rebellion and having forsaken the Lord, not only would the emblems be taken, the furniture of the temple, but the temple was destroyed. Well, he told them, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift that. That would be the northern kingdom of Israel. Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. What no sense in we can pray for people that aren't saved. We can pray that something might be said or done by others that I do this for kind of doesn't. Not help them realize their soul's need for salvation. But to pray for them to be forgiven when they're not, they don't want to be forgiven, that won't do any good. It will not accomplish. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. Do not pray for those people. Don't lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession for them. I will not hear you. Why not? They needed to repent, and it was going to be 70 years before they did. The children gathered wood. Not only were they immoral, they were also idolaters. The children gathered wood, the fathers kindled the fire, and the women kneaded dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. That's false god. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? They were not ashamed, but they ought to have been ashamed. That's what God is telling Jeremiah. Yes, I'm angry. But the damage is to them, you see. Our worship, while it's directed to God, it is not for God's benefit that we worship Him. It's for our benefit that we worship God. Worship doesn't change God. Worship changes us. True worship. Worship in spirit and in truth changes us. That's what it's designed to do. God doesn't, when we don't worship God or when we refuse to worship God in spirit and in truth, we're not hurting God. We're hurting ourselves. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. They were ungrateful. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in thee that they have gone far from thee, have followed idols and have become idolaters? What did he say? He said, well, I haven't done anything to you. You're not reacting to any adverse thing that I did. What did he say? He said, basically, it's ingratitude. In verse 7, I brought you into a beautiful, bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination by worshiping those false gods. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by them and walked after things that do not profit. What God really wanted was an obedient people whose spirit and attitude was such that they could show honor to Him. But their spirit and attitude was not such that they could show honor to Him. They were in no position to show honor to God because they simply did not appreciate what God had done. But they were ungrateful. They were a nation of ingrates. I'll close with Jeremiah 21:7-28. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, until this day I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take it up. Take up a lamentation on the death of the heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Because they had rejected and forsaken him. And he will reject and forsake any and all who forsake him today.